I had one person that came up to me after the message on Sunday, and they said, "Boy, that was a good word, but could you make it a little shorter next week because I have a lot to do after church." I got other reports from people that went home and put it right into practice. 2-hour naps, 3-hour naps. Dale was trying to do it in church last week. The title of this morning's message is Walking Out the Sabbath. Taking it beyond theory. You know, many things can be theory. We can have a lot of good theories in our lives. They might even look good on paper, but until they're walked out, until they're lived out, they're just theory. And that's what Jesus was challenging us with when he said, don't just be a hearer of the word. Don't just be a theorizer. You know, we can hear the word and we can theorize, but he says, no, that's not where it's at. Where it's at is when you can apply it, when you can put it into practical application in your life. Jesus said these words. He said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. There was a Sunday school teacher who was talking to his Sunday school class, and this gentleman had a very young Sunday school class. And so he was trying to understand kind of where they're at spiritually, what they knew, and he said, if I sold my house and my car and had a big garage sale and gave all my money to the church, would that get me into heaven? And all the children shouted, no! If I cleaned the church every day, mowed the yard and kept everything neat and tidy, would that get me into heaven? Again, the answer was no. Well then, if I was kind to animals and gave candy to children and loved my wife, would that get me into heaven? And again, once more, they all shouted out, no. Well, he said, I continued, thinking they were a bit more theologically sophisticated than I had given them credit for. Then how can I get into heaven? And a 5-year-old boy shouted out, you gotta be dead! Let those words ring true. You gotta be dead. You know, not only do you gotta be dead to get to heaven, I know there's a generation that'll skip death, but thus far nobody has to get there. But believe it or not, you gotta be dead to experience the things that God has for you in this life. There's a death that God brings us into, but the beauty, the wonder of that death is there's life on the other side of it. There's resurrection life in Jesus Christ. We began last week by reading Exodus chapter 20, verse 8, which is really just the fourth commandment. Exodus 20 is the reading of the Ten Commandments. We talked about the importance of finding balance in our lives. Balance between labor and rest. Balance between strength and weakness. I just want to be able to see everybody. Balance between work and refreshment. Life is filled with finding balances. The balance between focusing on natural things and focusing on spiritual things. And it's not like you can forget about the natural things. When I drive home, you know, I try to do this. As soon as I even get close to my house, I hit the garage door opener. And, you know, I usually hit it before the battery will reach there, you know. But as soon as I get there, it starts to open. And I try to get into my house before I can hear it. But sometimes my yard says, you need to mow me. And you know, I can ignore it a few times, but eventually I have to say, you know, I need to mow the lawn. It's not going away. No matter how fast I drive in the garage and close the door, it's there. And dishes are like that. Laundry. My wife, she was wanting to believe in the laundry fairy. And we'd go to bed some nights, or we'd take up on a trip, and she'd say, you know, I just hope the laundry fairy comes over to our house. And when we get back, all the laundry's done, and everything's neatly folded and in place. But the laundry fairy doesn't seem to know where we live. There are natural things. I have to balance my checkbook every month to really know how much money I have. Bummer is right. There's certain things in the natural that I have to do, but it's finding the balance between the natural things and the spiritual things. That's what we talked about last week. We all need Sabbath times. We all need times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. I love what happens in Jan Baker's class on Sunday morning, because the Sunday morning class starts at 9, but they're in there at 8 o'clock. You know what they're doing? They're listening to worship and just kind of hanging out with God. And, you know, I've tried to keep a right attitude, so I've had to run around and do all these things. You know, like, I'm just thinking, I'm not going to get resentful because I can't be in there right now. I'm going to stay in the right spirit because I have to preach today. But I mean, I think that's a wonderful thing. We all need Sabbath times. We need times of refreshing in the presence of the Lord. In fact, it needs to become a habit in our lives. And you know what I've discovered about habits is it really takes just about as much work to make a good habit as it does a bad habit. It takes a certain amount of discipline. It takes a certain amount of energy. But it's so important that I discipline myself for Sabbath times. That I labor to enter into rest. That I do the things that are necessary to have times of rest and refreshing in my life. And you know, the thing about times of rest and refreshing, they really do cause us to be more effective, more creative, more fruitful during our times of labor. I shared this story last week about the guy that was building planes for the war in World War II, and how he refused to work a 7-day shift, and yet his company could outproduce all the other companies. I heard this story recently about this guy that challenged this other guy. They were woodsmen. He challenged him to a woodcutting contest. And so the day began, and they started, you know, cutting down trees and chopping wood. I guess that's what they do. And the one guy that had challenged the other guy, he took this really fast lunch. I mean, he just got down some food really quick, and then he was back at it, chopping, chopping, chopping. The other guy took a leisurely lunchtime, was taking breaks all day long, just kind of, you know. And so the guy that had challenged him, the guy that had worked so hard, at the end of the day, he was rather surprised. In fact, he was rather annoyed to find out that this other guy had cut more wood than he had. And he goes up to him, he says, "I don't get it. Every time I looked at you, you were taking a break. How could this possibly happen?" And the guy said, "Well, I don't know if you noticed or not, but when I was resting, I was sharpening my axe." And I just want to say that you need times where you sharpen your axe if you want to cut wood. If you want to be your best, if you want to do your best in your on time, you need off times. Times when that axe, when your spiritual axe gets sharpened. Isn't it interesting? I've had days where I get up and I've got lots to do, and it's like I cannot think of another way to describe it other than scatterbrained. You know, I'm over here and I'm doing this, and then I get over there and I'm thinking, well, you know, when I was over there, I could have done this and this too. And so I'm having to, you know. And then I've had times when it just seemed like every step was precise. Do you know what I mean? When I was here, I did everything I needed to do there. And when I went over here, and I'm just thinking, wow, I am feeling productive today. I wonder what that is. I wonder if my axe was sharper. It felt like the elevator went all the way to the top that day. Hallelujah. We all need times of rest and refreshment. You know, you've come to faith. Faith. Jude says to contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. You've come into faith. It's a walk with God. It is a dynamic way of living. It is a lifestyle based on a relationship with the Creator of the universe. And I don't think the danger is ever that you're going to, you know, renounce your faith. The danger is that you will become so distracted, so rest, so preoccupied that you'll settle for a mediocre version of it. That you'll skim right through life without living it. Hallelujah. This week I want to address some issues about the Sabbath that really could sound a little bit contradictory to some of the things I said last week. And I want to really say it's not. It's just looking at it from a little bit different angle. What about the Sabbath, anyway? What about the Sabbath as a legalistic observance of a day? I'm sure that's something you've thought about. I'm sure that's something you've had conversations about. We live in a community that can come into conversation very easily. I want to say some things and just kind of flow with me for a minute if you don't quite know where I'm going. It's interesting to me that Jesus mentioned and affirmed every one of the Ten Commandments except one. It's interesting to me that the writers of the New Testament affirmed, mentioned every one of the Ten Commandments except for one. What is that? And you know, the truth is this, that Jesus really didn't affirm the Ten Commandments. He really didn't. Well, let me give you an example. When you listen to the Sermon on the Mount, you'll hear Jesus saying this. He'll talk about one of the commandments or one of the laws of God, and he'll say, "You have heard it was said by them of old, but I say this. You have heard, you know, Moses said this, but I say this." And this is what I want us to understand, is that Jesus didn't affirm the Ten Commandments. He took them to a higher level. This is in your notes. He took them to a higher level. Moses said, "You shall not murder." But I say, "Don't even get angry in your heart." Whoa, that's another level. This isn't pride, okay, but I just want to say something. I haven't killed anybody. I haven't murdered anybody. You know, but guess what? Where Jesus took it to the other level, I'm just going to be quiet. I have successfully, sometimes walking in the Spirit, sometimes walking in the flesh, I have successfully not murdered anybody so far. But Jesus took it to another level. He said, "But I say unto you," I want to deal with this at the core, at the heart. Jesus is not so much concerned with the external observance of external laws, but he comes to regenerate us and write the law in our heart and change us from the inside out. What causes murder? Guess what? It's anger and rage and hate. And Jesus said, "I want to deal with it from the very heart." Moses said, "You shall not commit adultery." But I say, "Don't even look with lust in your heart." He takes it to a new level. It's not just the external observance of not committing adultery, but it's taking it deeper and saying, "I want to purify your heart. I want to make it so you think righteous thoughts. I want to change you from the inside out." Jesus took it to another level. Moses said, "An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other cheek to him also." See, what Jesus is doing here is this. He's taking it from a level that you could do in the flesh on a good day to a level that you can't do in the flesh even on a good day. You have to be in the Spirit. You have to be in the Spirit. You know, if Pastor Gideon just, you know, got ticked with what I was saying right now and ran up and just hit me on the right side of the face. If I was in the flesh, on a good day, I wouldn't hit him back. You know what I'm saying? Because I know Christians shouldn't do that. And you know, that I know that wouldn't be the right response. But to turn the other cheek and say, "Go ahead." To turn the other cheek. I can't do that in the flesh. I have to be in the Spirit. Now you know how to check at church during the week if I'm in the flesh or the Spirit. And pray I'm not in the flesh and it's a bad day. Hallelujah. Moses said, "You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." See, in the flesh, on a good day, I can tolerate my enemies. Live and let live, you know? But it takes the work of God in my heart. It takes the activity of the Holy Spirit for me to bless those who are cursing me. For me to pray for those who spitefully use me and persecute me. And what that means is pray blessing. It's not praying for lightning to hit them. You're praying for their blessing. You're praying for their goodness. You're praying for God to minister life to them. You're praying for their family. You're praying for their finances. You're praying for their life. And he says, bless those who curse you. I can't do that in the flesh. See, what Jesus has done here in the new covenant, he's taken it to a level that I can't fulfill it in the flesh. I can't fake it. I can't put on my Joe Christian clothes and know all my Joe Christian phrases. Glory to God. And have my language all right and know that, yeah, you know, when somebody does this, I need to do this. And somebody, you know, it's beyond that. Now I have to bless them. Now I have to turn the other cheek and say, go ahead. Do you understand what I'm saying here? Thought we were going to have another Sabbath time there for a minute. He takes it from a place that you and I, takes it to a place where you and I are unable to do it in the flesh. Christianity is not me struggling and striving and trying to produce something. Hallelujah. It is the death of my selfish, carnal nature. And my carnal nature is selfish. We all have one. There's nothing good about it. No good thing about it. But guess what? We've got a deposit of something else inside of us. Hallelujah. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency will be of God and not of us. Hallelujah. It's not from us. It's not me being good. Hallelujah. Christianity is, it's the death. It's letting Christ be my life. It's letting Him be my life source. It's letting Him live His life in me. It's letting Jesus be Jesus. It's not Pastor Dave trying to be like Jesus. You know, I'm just going to be like Jesus. It's Jesus inside of me being like Jesus. He doesn't have any problem being like Jesus. He's Jesus. You understand what I'm trying to say here? What I'm talking about right here, Lord, give us ears to hear, is really what the Sabbath is all about. And how the Sabbath is fulfilled and what the new covenant relationship with God brings forth. The memory scripture, there remains. See, it's me ceasing to do my thing, trying to strive and struggle to produce some kind of Christianity, it's really me throwing in the towel and giving up and saying, God, crucify this carnal nature so that we, like Paul, can say, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm still alive, but guess what? It's not me. It's Christ living in me. It's Jesus being Jesus. It's not Paul trying to be Jesus. Hallelujah. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Why does it seem to appear, have you ever noticed this in the Bible? It seems like if Jesus was going to do something dramatic, it seems like he always did it on the Sabbath. I mean, I know he didn't. I know he, you know, healed other days and stuff like that. But it just seems like there's a lot of stuff that goes on the Sabbath. And it seems like it gets him in a lot of trouble all the time with the religious people. I was doing a study in my home group years ago on the book of John, and we started reading through that. And I don't know, we almost wondered, like, did Jesus do anything else on the other 6 days of the week? It just seemed like every time the story picked up, it was a Sabbath. And they were in a synagogue, and all of a sudden something was happening, or they were someplace else at Solomon's porch. It seems like Jesus broke the Sabbath over and over again. At least in the eyes of the Pharisees and the religious people. Now, the question I want to ask this morning is this. Was he actually violating the Sabbath, or was he violating what they had turned the Sabbath into? Was he violating the Sabbath, or was he violating all their traditions and interpretations and applications of the Sabbath? One day, Jesus and his disciples, they were walking in this grain field, and guess what? It was the Sabbath. And the disciples were hungry, and so they plucked some heads of wheat, and they started, you know, I can imagine this is what they did. They started, you know, harvesting, you know, separating the grain from the chaff and ending up with something that they can eat because they were hungry. And the Pharisees saw this happen, and they looked at Jesus, and they said, "Look, your disciples are breaking the Sabbath." And Jesus said this, and I think this is so interesting. He said, "Haven't you read?" I'm actually kind of paraphrasing from Matthew chapter 12, if you want to know where I'm at, verses 1 through 8. "Haven't you read what David and his men did one day when they were hungry? How they entered the house of God and ate showbread, which only priests are supposed to eat? Have you not read that on the Sabbath the priests seemingly violate it, and yet they're blameless?" And then he said this, and please hear these words. He said, "You need to understand this. I desire," this is in your notes, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." If you understood that, then you would not condemn the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. You know, I was thinking about that. What does that mean? I desire mercy, not sacrifice. A lot of the Old Covenant involved sacrifices. A lot of the things they did was very sacrificial. The focus became upon those things. And he's saying, I desire mercy, which has something to do with people, not sacrifice. Now think about that for just a minute. Now I'm going to take you to another story that's found in Mark chapter 3. It's interesting to me that they accuse Jesus of violating the Sabbath. Oftentimes, he was healing somebody. He was intervening in their life. And one day, he was in the synagogue in Mark chapter 3, and there was a man in there who had a withered hand. He had a withered area in his life. He was not whole. And it's interesting when the story plays out, because it says that the religious people were watching him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath so that they could accuse him. And I read that and I thought, are there really people like that? Are there really people that would come to church just to see that there was something wrong so that they could make accusations? That's what Jesus was encountering here. And so he said to this man, he said, "Step forward." And when he did, Jesus addressed the crowd and all the religious people, everybody that was there, and he said this, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill?" Now see, in their mind, it wasn't lawful to do anything, good or evil. Don't do anything. But he's saying, now which is better, good or evil? But they kept silent. And then the Bible says that as he looked around at them, there was anger in his heart. And he was grieved by the hardness of their hearts. Why? Because God says this, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." I desire mercy, not sacrifice. It's not the sacrificial, it's not the legalistic application of living out the laws of God to the exclusion of people. To where it's almost like people, you lose your sensitivity or compassion to people because you're doing all this stuff and you're feeling pretty self-righteous about it anyway. And who are they? You know, they don't do what you do. They're not living up to this standard. They're not doing all these things. So he said to this man, he said, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched out his hand, and it was restored as whole as the other. And immediately the Pharisees went out and plotted how they could destroy him. Now, in my mind, this was a good service, but I hope, you know, I don't like services where they go out and plot how to destroy you. per se. Hallelujah. Another time he was teaching in the synagogue. Guess what day it was? The Sabbath. And there was a woman there who had a spirit of infirmity. She was afflicted with this thing. She'd had it for 18 years. That's a long time to carry something, isn't it? And the Bible says that because of this affliction, she was bent over and she could not stand up like this. She was bent over by this infirmity. And so I guess she would, maybe you could spot her. And when Jesus saw her, this is what he said. When Jesus saw her, he called her over to him and he said to the woman, "Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity." And then he laid his hands on her and she was healed. And the Bible says that she shot straight up. And you know what she did? This shouldn't surprise us. She glorified God. I mean, it was like, this is what church should be like, you know? Hallelujah. I mean, here's this woman. She's been carrying this thing. Comes over to Jesus. Jesus said, "You are loose from that, baby." Lays his hands on her. She stands up and she's just glorifying. I mean, what would you do if you've been bent over for 18 years? And all of a sudden you're up straight. You're going to just say, "Well, that was a nice service. I think I'll come back to that church." I mean, how do you respond to something like that? She glorified God. She was so excited about what God had done. But the ruler of the synagogue, because, you know, the ruler of the synagogue is responsible to maintain order in church, you know. And so he reacted to Jesus' healing on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day." Jesus said in his nice voice, "You hypocrite." He said, "Doesn't everyone care enough to make sure his ox or his donkey gets taken to where there's some water to drink on the Sabbath? You care enough for your animals. What about people? I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I'm not looking for some legalistic walking out of something. If it causes you to lose your compassion for people, you've missed it. You've stepped out of it. God loves people. Jesus came and died for people." Hallelujah. "So what about this woman," Jesus said, "a descendant of Abraham, who Satan has bound for 18 years? Shouldn't she be set free on the Sabbath?" Jesus said, "You know, I think the Sabbath is a good day for this to happen." Hallelujah. This is a day when we're honoring God. This is a day when we're focused on the Lord and glorifying Him. I think this is a fine day for a miracle. Hallelujah. And after he said this, his adversaries were put to shame, and that wasn't his objective, to put them to shame. He was stating truth and reality. And the multitude rejoiced over all the glorious things that were being done. The Sabbath is not some legalistic thing. People are more important than the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. That's what Jesus was saying in that. You know, we could look at story after story in the Scriptures. There's a story about the guy that was at the pool of Bethesda, you know, and he was impotent. He was unable to walk, or there had what kind of infirmity did he have anyway? Something that when the angel came down and stirred the water, he couldn't ever get there first and experience the healing. And so Jesus comes and pays him a visit one day, and he said, "Pick up your bed and walk." So he grabs his bed, tucks it under, I guess, and takes off. Guess what day it was? What is it with Jesus anyway? You just think he's trying to make religious folks upset. Why didn't he do it on Tuesday? Nobody wouldn't have caused near the stir. This guy gets up and he's walking around, and the Jews say, listen, you can't do that. It's the Sabbath. And he said, well, the guy that healed me told me to pick it up and walk. Well, who did it? And he said, well, I don't know who did it. And later on, Jesus runs into him, and he finds out who did it. We don't even have time to talk about that. But all I want to say is that it caused quite a ruckus among the religious community. Hallelujah. Many similar stories in Scripture. How did Jesus fulfill the Sabbath? This is in your notes. How did Jesus fulfill the Sabbath? I believe that he totally and completely fulfilled it in the natural. My Jesus was sinless. He was pure. He never violated the laws of God. His blood was pure. When it was shed, it paid the price for the sins of mankind, those that will receive it. I believe that Jesus knew the heart of what the Sabbath was all about. Did he violate the traditions of the elders? Exuberantly. Maybe that's not the right word. Yes, he violated all the things that they had made the Sabbath into, but I believe that he totally and completely fulfilled the Sabbath. But beyond that, I believe that he lived out what the true significance of the Sabbath is as it relates to new covenant living. Over and over again in Scripture, and I'm not even going to take the time to read all these Scriptures. I'm just going to read a portion of them and tell you where they're at. They may be in your notes. I can't remember. But Jesus would over and over again say this thought. He said, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself. This is not me doing it. This is my Father working in me. He says, I can of myself do nothing. I just read John 5:19. Now I'm reading John 5:30. John 8:28. When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he and that I can do nothing of myself. I love Jesus' conversation with Philip. You know, Jesus is talking about the Father, and Philip says, oh, that's cool. Why don't you just show us the Father? That'd be enough. Show us your dad. You're always talking about your dad, how big your dad is, how tough your dad is. Let's see him. And Jesus says this. He says, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me? I'm reading out of John 14:9 through 11. He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. The New Testament indicates that the Sabbath was a type and shadow of something that was to come. Something that was actually fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to read a couple of portions of Scripture and we'll talk about them and keep going. Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 through 17. You don't care if we get into the Bible a bit today. Is that okay? So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is in Christ. See, many things in the Old Testament were types and shadows. They were pictures of something that was coming. The sacrificial lamb of Passover was a type, a picture, and a shadow of Jesus, the true Lamb of God, who would once and for all take away the sins of the world. The festivals, we've talked about this, of the Old Testament were types and shadows and pictures. Pentecost was a prophetic picture. It was a celebration of the outpouring of the Spirit of God upon all flesh, the ushering in of the new covenant, the birth of the church of Jesus Christ. I mean, it was a celebration. And see, this passage that we just read indicates that Sabbaths were a shadow of something whose substance or fulfillment were found in Jesus. Let me read what the Living Bible, how the Living Bible translates that. It says, so don't let anyone criticize you for what you eat or drink or for not celebrating Jewish holidays and feasts or new moon ceremonies or Sabbaths. For these were only temporary rules that ended when Christ came. They were only shadows of the real thing of Christ himself. Romans chapter 14, verses 5 and 6. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. Now see, the significance of that is this. am I trying to bash Sabbath keepers here? Am I trying to say something negative about Seventh-day Adventists? I am not. You know, if someone wants to set aside a day where they honor the Lord and where they let go of, disengage from the responsibilities of life and engage with God, I say glory to God. If you do that on Saturday and you do it when you're heart unto the Lord, that is wonderful in God's eyes. If you do that on Sunday, if you do that on Tuesday, if you set aside a day in the week and honor God in that day, that's a wonderful thing. That's a beautiful thing. See, God's not looking at the external observance of things. Why? In your notes. Because God is looking at your heart. And if you do something in your heart as unto the Lord, with the right spirit, that blesses God. Hallelujah. But let me say something. Our Sabbath is not a day. The Sabbath was a type, a shadow, it was a picture, and it pointed to a person. And His name is Jesus Christ. And in Him, we cease from doing our own works. In Him, we cease from struggling and striving, trying to earn favor with God, trying to measure up, trying to live out some dimension that will please God or that will glorify God. And we allow Him and His life to change us from the inside out. Jesus, people are not going to see Jesus in me unless I let Him out. And it's not going to be me trying to be like Him. It's not going to be me externally trying to observe a bunch of principles or things that I see in the Scriptures. The invitation that Jesus gives is the invitation that we're talking about this morning. He said these words. He said, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'm going to show you the Sabbath. I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." So, how does that fit in with last week's message? Last week's message is this. We do need times where we break. We do need times where we disengage from the responsibilities and activity of life to where we just have times where we rest, where we spend time in the presence of the Lord, where we allow our spirit, our soul, and even our body to be refreshed. We need that. That needs to be a practice in our lives. But beyond that, there is a place of rest that is 24/7. There is a place of rest, and that's what we're talking about right here. When Jesus said, "Come to Me," He wasn't talking about just on Saturday or Sunday. You know, I used to use this passage of Scripture to reach out to lost people. And I've seen people get saved from that passage of Scripture because it's a powerful passage of Scripture. But I don't think it's necessarily just a word to lost people. I think there are a lot of Christians that need to respond to that invitation. Just like we use Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hears My voice and opens the door, I will come in and have fellowship with him." We use that to reach out to lost people, but it was actually a letter to a church. And he was saying, "Listen, I want fellowship with you guys. You're My kids. You're My family. Why don't you open the door and invite Me into a place of fellowship with you?" Well, Jesus is saying the same thing here. He's saying, "Hey, Christian, I've called you to a place of rest. I've called you to a place of refreshing. It's a place where you don't lean on your own strength. My strength is in You, Lord." Hallelujah. I could almost get excited enough to preach about this stuff. Hallelujah. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How is it entered into? It's entered into by faith. Hebrews chapters 3 and 4 talks about those that didn't enter into rest because of unbelief. You know, it takes faith to enter into that rest. Because do you know what I do when I enter into that rest? I roll every care, every way. I imagine, you know, that God is actually God. And He's big enough to handle everything that's going on in my life. That He's big enough to handle everything that's going on in the world today. And that if I'm carrying something, that I can give it to Him in prayer and actually leave it with Him. He's big enough to handle it. And see, that's faith. But, oh, does it cause rest? Whoa. Not carrying that anymore. God is God. Hallelujah. I can be as quiet as you guys are. What is rest? We're really closing in now, okay? We're coming in for the landing. What is rest? I want to define it. And you know how sometimes it's good when you're trying to define something by actually telling you what it isn't? We're going to start there. Okay, what is rest? What is the rest that God wants to give us? Number one, it is not an absence of activity. Now that's the part that may sound contrary to what I said last week, but understand, I'm saying you do need a break, you need on times and off times, but I'm saying that you can experience this rest in the midst of activity. Hallelujah. You know, it's not like this imaginary place where you have nothing to do. I haven't found that place yet. And you have no responsibility, and you're kind of sitting, you're laying, you're lounged by a palm tree. I know some of you have gone here in your imagination, and they've got this thing there. They're just kind of blowing the breeze on you, and they're bringing you sodas about every three quarters of an hour. And finally, I can rest. Finally, I've found that place of rest. Well, I just want to let you know, you may find that place, but it'll only last a week or so if you ever get there. My wife and I have talked about going to the Bahamas, and I can't say that the picture has been way off from that. But I'm just saying, it's temporary if you get there. I'm talking about a rest that is different than that. There's activity. Anybody here ever been to Sun River? Tom Angotti told me about Sun River a long time ago. And I went to Sun River, and I just thought, this is a cool place. You know, because you get there, and lots of activity. I mean, I remember biking on bicycle trails. I remember swimming, and I remember doing all these things. And yet at the same time, as I went there, the load just lifted. I didn't have anybody calling me on the phone, didn't have the responsibility. My lawn couldn't even talk to me from there. It was really cool. And just stepped away from all these responsibilities and everything, and all of a sudden, you know, I'm doing stuff. I'm active, but I'm refreshed. I'm saying there's a place in God like that. You know, Jesus seemed like a busy guy to me. It just seemed to me like He was a pretty busy guy. And yet we know, yes, He did take time in the morning to rise up a great while before day and talk to the Father. Sometimes He had all-night prayer meetings. He knew how to walk in the Sabbath times. But also in the midst of His activity, He was just resting in God. He was resting in God, and He was following the leading of God. Hallelujah. Turn to your neighbor and say, man, is this a long message? Now respond back and say, that's okay. I'm all ears. Amen. Praise God. Well, see, Pastor Gideon's preaching next week. And I know it's going to be a great message, but I've got to get all mine out. You probably wouldn't give me like maybe 15 or 20 minute section next week. I didn't think so. Okay, so just give me a little more time here. Okay, it's not an absence of conflict or trouble. If only I would have that rest, if only I didn't have any problems. Guess what? In this world, you shall have tribulation. But be of good... You know, I don't find that scripture on many refrigerators. I don't find that on many mirrors where people get up in the morning and say, glory to God, in this world I shall have tribulation. I believe you for it today. I don't see that. I don't know what... But see, problems are just opportunities to see God, and we should all know this. Because every problem we've had, we've walked through, we've gotten through it, and it's been glory to God. It's just opportunities for God to be God. Thirdly, it is not an absence of error or sin. Hallelujah. You don't have to be perfect. It's not something where we arrive at this place. You know, we all have imperfections. Some people comb their hair funny. Some people dress funny. You know, I'm colorblind. If it weren't for other people in my life, you probably couldn't even hear the message I'm preaching sometimes. This morning I brought out this shirt and these pair of pants. I didn't even have them on. I didn't want to waste the time. I said, honey, do these go together? She said, yeah, that'll be okay. But she doesn't always say that. Because I just don't have any sense of what goes with what. You know, I mean, we're not perfect. We've all got imperfections. There might be mannerisms that you have that bug other people. There might be mannerisms that other people have that bug you. Don't raise hands and don't point. It's not, you know, what if we do sin? The Bible says if we sin, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, I don't get up in the morning thinking, what kind of sin should we do today? But I'm not perfect. Something might happen. I might respond wrong in a situation, and I might have to ask somebody for forgiveness. I might ask, and I definitely need to ask God to forgive me. And you know, when God forgives you and when He cleanses you from all unrighteousness, guess what's left? Righteousness. Only it's not your righteousness. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's the ability and grace that Jesus has to go before the Father. That's what you're wearing. Hallelujah. It's wonderful. It's not a matter of arriving to some level. It's entered into by faith. That's how we enter into rest. Okay, what is it? What is rest? It is an absence of toil, struggle, trying to produce, trying to achieve, trying to live up to some standard in our own strength, in our own ability. It is an inactivity of the flesh. Hallelujah. It also is an absence of worry, anxiety. Do you know that worry and anxiety will rob you of your rest? One of the major themes of the Scripture has to do with the way God designed us. You were designed in a particular way. You were fashioned by God, and you were not created by God to carry anxiety. And if you do, you are violating the manufacturer's product, and you can have some problems. You weren't made like that. David said, cast your burden on the Lord, and He will sustain you. Peter said, cast your cares on the Lord, for He careth for you. David said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. He's saying, don't worry, give it to God in prayer. He's not saying ignore your problems. He's saying do something with it. Give it to God. He's big enough. He's a big God. He really is. Sometimes, you know, I think what we're saying is, if I give something to God and I take it back, have you ever done that? What we're really saying is, God, you're not quite big enough to handle this, so I'll have to step in. What kind of thinking is that? Stinking thinking. Hallelujah. Jesus said this. He said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled. Don't let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Hallelujah. See, worry violates the peace of God. Did you know this? That when Jesus Christ died on the cross, He purchased things for you, spirit, soul, and body. Now we can say, well, by His stripes I'm healed. Well, that's our body. But what about our spirit? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, that we might be made righteous inside before God. But guess what else? He also wants to affect your soul, because the chastisement for our peace was upon Him. He purchased peace for you. You can have peace, but guess what will violate it? Worry. You were not created to worry. Worry violates. Worry declares faith in the problem. Doesn't it? I love that scripture in Isaiah 26, verse 3, I think it is. It says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee." Now, I rewrote that passage in one of my Bibles, Pastor Gideon. Now, I know you're not supposed to do that, but I've got, it's called the Reverse Standard Version, RSV. Anybody heard of an RSV? Well, this is a little different. It's the Reverse Standard Version. And so it goes like this. "They will keep him in perfect turmoil whose mind is stayed on his problems because he trusts in them." Just think about it. I don't rewrite the Bible that often. I'm not rewriting it. I'm saying if this is true, what the Bible says, then this is true too. "If thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee, then they will keep him in perfect turmoil whose mind is stayed on his problems," because that's where his confidence is. That's where his trust is. Worry is reverse faith. It's faith in the wrong thing. Hallelujah. This might sound interesting. Your problems won't bother you if you don't think about them. Your problems won't bother you if you don't think about them. Now, see, I'm not trying to teach some kind of, what's the word, dear? Irresponsibility. You know, where I've got these problems and who cares? I can't pay the rent. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about if you take your problems, you know, you do what you can do, but there comes a time when you have to give it to God. And when you give it to God, then you don't have to think about it anymore, and they won't even bother you. You can have a great day. You can have an awesome time. You can be in the midst of a storm in your life and having a wonderful time. Some of you are looking at me like, what did you put on that hook? Because I'm not biting. Your problems won't bother you if you don't think about them. Paul said, "Be anxious for nothing, but give it to God in prayer. With thanksgiving and supplication, let your requests be made known to God." Number three. Rest is an absence of fear. You know, there's lots of fear in the world today. Fear of sickness, fear of lack, fear of catastrophe, fear of... I almost said something I shouldn't have said there, Dale. I almost said fear that your mother-in-law would come for a visit, but I didn't mean that. I didn't mean that. I love my mother-in-law. Hallelujah. Be sure to send her this tape. What's that? Yeah. "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." We serve an almighty God. He's the creator of the universe. Why should we be afraid? The Lord is my shepherd. Why should we be afraid when we really realize who God is? And you know that He's got you on the palm of His hand? He always sees you. He knows exactly what's going on in your life. Why should we fear anything? You know, I love what the psalmist said. To me, this is one of the most powerful faith-declaring psalms I've ever heard. And he's basically saying, who cares what happens around us? God is God. Let me read it to you. "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore," now listen to this, "we will not fear, even though the earth be removed." That's pretty radical. isn't it? I mean, like, we're having a message this morning. Everybody's thinking about lunch, I know. And all of a sudden, everything's gone. Though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the mists of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, and then it says, Selah. That's a rest word. You know what I mean? And it says, there is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. Now, I know sometimes that's what it seems like. God shows up at the break of dawn. But He always shows. He always shows. Hallelujah. God knows everything. He is the problem. He is the answer for every problem. Excuse me, I'm going to have to go have a little talk with God. No. You are no problem. Hallelujah. I sought the Lord, the psalmist said, and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Where's the answer? Seeking the Lord. Seeking the deliverer from fear. He will deliver you from all of your fears. Hallelujah. I'm just going to invite the worship team to come up this morning. Hallelujah. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I believe that God is calling us into a place of rest. God is calling us into a place where we can live in the rest of God. Do you know, I heard somebody say it this way. He said, do you know what, you want to know what the rest of God is? The rest of God is found in the rest of God. I know that sounds weird. The rest of God. Okay, now I'm saved. Now I'm a Christian. Now I'm walking with God. What else? Well, the rest of God is found in the rest of God. Thank you. Everybody's just still thinking, like, what's He doing up there anyway? Hallelujah. I just want us to stand this morning. We're going to close this service by worshiping the Lord, but I just want to invite you to respond this morning. If you've been carrying the load, if you've been carrying the weight of everything in your life, and all of a sudden you realize this morning, whoa, I don't have to do that. I can cast that burden on the Lord. You've been heavy laden. You've been laboring. And Jesus says, come unto me and I will give you rest. As we worship this morning, we'll open up the front if you want to come up front or even where you're at. It doesn't matter. But if you want to just respond to the Lord this morning, if you just want to say, I'm tired of trying to live the Christian life. I want Jesus to live in me. This morning, let's do that. Pastor Gideon, let's just sing a song and thank you, Lord.
This is the air I breathe.